Okay. Last week, I sort of ran out of time, and I had a lot of stuff to say, and I was happy to share what we were able to share. And we're going to go through the adventures of the Ark, and we got about 11 verses in of one chapter out of like three. So we'll try to get further today. I did anyone have any questions about last week? I said, if you have any questions, feel free to write them down and yell at me this week if you disagreed or if you just weren't clear on something. Does anyone have any questions based on last week? Does anyone remember what I said last week? I know it's early. I'm tired too, but I have to stand up, so it helps me to think a little bit better. Just a little bit. Okay, no questions. Fantastic. I'm glad I'm so clear at getting all this information across, and everyone agrees. Fantastic. Praise God. That's the spirit. Okay, when I was talking about last week, we talked about just in the first few verses of chapter 4, the beginning of the adventures of the Ark, Israel is fighting with the Philistines, and they suffer defeat. And they say, why have we been defeated? And that's a fantastic question. Good question. Good time to do a self-analysis and see what's going on. The problem is they didn't do a self-analysis. They just grabbed the Ark and thought they could have God in a box, manipulate God to win the victory. And God said no. He said nothing. Allowed them to suffer a greater defeat. Hophni and Phinehas are killed on the same day as God had promised Eli for their unfaithfulness and for his. And the Ark is captured. And my point last week was that, and I made a controversial suggestion that when we see the church defeated in America today, we see 80% of Americans are Christians, so they say, and yet we don't see a Christ-like culture in our society. What are we doing wrong that if we're salt and light, are we lost our saltiness? Are we being trampled underfoot? What are we doing? And are we responding like Israel did? Do we say, God, what's going on here? Or we just keep moving forward thinking we'll just keep doing the same thing over and over again. We'll claim we have God and we can expect some sort of victory.
I'm wondering, is there the leadership of Israel that came to this thing of this thinking of God in the box? Is it a group thing where all of them got away from God, sinning, and jumped in that mentality? They've known
right. The nation is corrupt at this point. The people have gone astray. They believe in God. They have the Ark. But you'll see that they're also worshiping Baal, worshiping the Asheroth. You know, they're trying to have everything. My suggestion to us today, what we see in the visible church, is that, oh, yes, we have God. But we also follow the pagan influences of the world in how we live our lives. We might not bow down to a wooden idol, but we do, in a sense, worship. When they worshipped idols back then, they were hoping to appease the gods and be rewarded for it. And as I mentioned, Dave mentioned a few weeks ago in Judges, it's sort of like a self-worship. You're looking to manipulate God and get your desired result, like you can control God. So they're hoping for good crops, they're hoping for rain, they're hoping for, you know, prosperity, victory over their enemies. Well, we don't bow down to a wooden carved idol, no. But do we do what the world does to try to, you know, find victory? When I see how things are done in the church today, the visible church, the church at large, how we raise our children, how we approach our leadership, how we approach our neighbors, I don't see us, and this was the point of going back to the Word of God, we're supposed to repent. We see defeat in our lives, in personal lives, but the church at large. When we see defeat, we're supposed to repent. We're supposed to go to God and say, what are we doing? And you don't just say that and then go on with whatever you're still doing. You're going to go back to the Word and say, what should we be doing differently that we would find victory? And they didn't do that because they would have known you're promised defeat if you're not worshiping God, if you're following other idols, if you're not being obedient, you're going to be defeated. I'm going to spew you out of the land. This is 1 Samuel. This was back in Exodus, you know, Deuteronomy. These things were promised. You look at Revelation. You know, that was the visible church. That was Israel. You look at Revelation, and what does God say? What does Jesus say to the churches? You know, talking to the angels of the churches, talking to the pastors of the churches, those seven churches, that they have this lampstand. And if they continue to do this, where Jesus has a problem with them, if you don't repent, I'm going to take away your lampstand. Does that mean people are going to lose their salvation? No. What does it mean? Anyone have an idea? I know you have an idea. On the spot, choking on a bagel. Exactly. Exactly. Now, this is the church. These are genuine churches God is speaking to, Jesus is speaking to. The Israelites were the visible church. They were God's people. And he told them, if, you know, they were a nation, if you don't obey, I'm going to spew you out of the land. You'll cease to be a nation. Do we see that eventually being the result? Yes. Do we see local churches starting not to be local churches anymore, not to have any impact on the society around them? Why? Because they were not obeying God. They were not following the word, and God has taken their lampstand. He didn't see a giant angel fly and just rip a lamp out of the church. But you see that they are being trampled underfoot, men. They're having no impact. So I want to make that connection, because we need to think that way. God works covenantally with us. Go ahead. Yeah.
Those who are responsible for the education of the people and teaching God's law and teaching God's statutes for the priests. The priests, that's not pop and famous, they're the ones who
right.
You are.
Right. Yeah. Gotta get by the microphone. They were supposed to go to the priest. They had the ark. They should have been like, no, this isn't the right thing to do. We're supposed to do this. But you know how corrupt they were. They were destined for destruction. So, yeah, as a church, if we're not obedient, individual believers are not going to lose their salvation. We know here with the doctrines of grace, if God has elected you unto salvation, he is the author and finisher of your faith. Yet as a body, if you're allowing people in the body who are not saved, and you're seeing it by the fruits, and you're not disciplining them and putting them out of the church and purging the evil from among yourselves, you're going to grow into a goat pen. Okay? That's not a church. And so we're going to see that. We are going to move further today, I promise. I just want to make sure we got that point across. And I was saying, you know, when we as believers need to live our lives before God, it's not a personal salvation. That's not the limit. That's not the scope of the Bible. The scope of Christianity is we have the gospel of the kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we have the laws of that kingdom, and we need to obey them. We need to go back, and there's so much pragmatism in the church today in how we do so many things, how we raise our children, how we disciple them, how we reach the unsaved. We're not necessarily following God's word, and that's what I want us to be thinking of. How do we love God? How do we love our neighbor? The law and the prophets hang on those two commandments, which means if we want to do those two commandments, we need to go back to God's word and says, what does he say loving God is? What does he say loving our neighbor is? Pastor has mentioned it numerous times, I'm sure. You know, the psalmist refers to God's word in terms like silver and gold, and we know it's of great value. But what else do we know about silver and gold? Is it lying on a street? Is it lying on the road? No, you got to go and dig for that. And I was talking about a conversation I had with a young man last week about 12 years of pagan philosophies being jammed in our heads, and so we start to think that way. And I'm trying to say, Scripture says this, and they're like, oh, I don't see that, because you'll show them a verse here and a verse there, and like, I don't think so. God doesn't give us, in some cases, God gives us a list of thou shalt and thou shalt not. But other things, there's just, you see it in the patterns. You see the roles of men and women in the patterns God institutes from the very beginning. And you see the roles of men and women, you see the roles of the family, you see the roles of nations, you know, politics, stuff like that. You see it in how things happen. And so you go into a cave and it looks like just dirt and rock. You know, and so you look at the Bible and you're like, oh, it's just a story. You dig some. If God says, I've given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, that means that the Bible speaks to all of life. There is no topic where it's just like, we're in the dark. We just got to figure it out on our own. No, the Bible answers it. You just got to dig. You got to look. You got to believe that it's there. And you can believe it because God has said it. But you got to dig for it. Okay? So just a basic reminder. All of life, everything we need to know, God's word speaks to it. Okay? Israel did not obey that. Israel just said, I've got God. We'll take him into the camp. We'll win the victory. And so we learn from their mistakes, that's not how it works. Okay? The adventures of the ark. Now, finally, I know this only took a session and a half to get to it. Right. Yeah. Right. 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 Absolutely. And that's another reason why we need to know our whole Bible. We need to know the Old Testament. You need to know, you know, people say, oh, God, the New Testament's love and everything like that. The God of the Old Testament, he's really harsh. No, he's love throughout. He's also wrath throughout. If you are not, there's only two kinds of people, the righteous and the wicked. And you fall into one of those camps, and God will have wrath for you if you are wicked. So you can expect that. Something else I was going to say to that. The Old Testament shows very clearly, if you don't catch in the New Testament, just how holy God is, just how terrifying it is to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's what the adventures of the ark bring out. Because here's people claiming, we have God, he's in the camp, victory! And then they're wiped out, 30,000 men soldiers, not women soldiers, by the way, 30,000 men are wiped out, and the ark is taken from them. You think you've got God? I've got your God now. How tough for you? Why? Because God allowed it. God allowed it. He was not going to give them the victory because they were not obeying him. So, we move forward. Where do we want to start? We finished with verse 11 last week. We're flying through this material. We finished through verse 11 last week. And now, continuing on, a man, one lucky guy, gets to flee from the battle. And he goes back. And he tells everyone what's happened. And there's an outcry. And Eli, who I believe is saved, he's just not been faithful, and he has seen his family destroyed because as a federal head, he did not do his job. And this is what happens when, as fathers, we don't do our jobs. As priests, we don't do our jobs. But he's waiting, and he's watching, sort of watching. He's kind of blind at this point, can't see. He's old, but his heart trembles for the ark. He loves God, not enough to be faithful. He's not, you know, he's very fallible like we can be. But he's waiting to hear news of the ark. And the man comes back and he says, we suffered a great defeat and your sons are dead. And the ark's been taken. And at the sound of the ark being taken, Eli starts and he falls back and breaks his neck. He's dead. Judgment has come to the house of Eli. Judgment that came from being unfaithful. Then one of his daughters-in-laws, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news, this is in verse 19 of chapter 4. When she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman attending her said, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." Because the ark had been captured, because her father-in-law and husband, she said, "The glory has departed from Israel. For the ark of the Lord has been, the ark of God has been captured." In her grief of everything that's going on, and her recognizing what they have lost, birth pains come upon her. She gives birth, and she's got no will to live. She dies in childbirth, saying the glory of the Lord has departed. There's someone who recognizes what's happened in the nation. Do we recognize in some of these local churches that the glory of the Lord has departed? Do we mourn? Do we weep? God is everything. He gave birth to this nation. He set these people aside. He set his love upon them. Called them out of Egypt. Saved them from their bondage. Saved them from their slavery. Gave them a good land flowing with milk and honey. Did everything for them and said, "Obey, and I will continue to bless you. If you disobey, I will treat you like the nations you're dispossessing." And this is what happens. So, Israel has just paid the price for being unfaithful. And now the Philistines. I'm going to have someone read from 1 Samuel chapter 5 to see what happens to the Philistines when the ark goes on a journey. Okay? Because God is still God, and that's still his box. He's going to get it back. Okay. All right. Let's read the first. Can someone volunteer to read the first five verses of 5? John, nice and loud. Thank you. Amen. It begins. The Philistines have the victory, so they think. They think they won that victory. And see, this is one of those things where, you know, we don't have a list of charts in the Bible saying, this is what the enemy does, this is what we do. You know, you see it as you read it and you figure out, you know, how these people were back then. When you got the victory over your enemy, you know, you take their king, or in this case, you take their ark. God was their king. You take it away from them, and you put it in your house. I won. I got victory over this, right? So the Philistines bring their ark into their temples of their false god, Dagon. Okay? Victory for the Philistines, right? Put in the house of our god. Wrong. Right. How does Dagon match up against the god of the universe? The next day, face down, bowing to the true God. No, that's not right. Let's put him back in his place. It must have been a strong breeze or something from the wind. You know, these tents are drafty. Put him back up. The next day, Dagon, face forward, hands cut off, head cut off, just a trunk. Literally a trunk, because, you know, those are made from trees. So, do you know what that's a sign of in ancient times?
Well, I don't know what you're getting at, but I would say God didn't need
Absolutely. You didn't hear any like hacksaw in the middle of the night.
He didn't even need Israel.
He didn't need Israel. He didn't need Israel to get the victory over the Philistines. You'd think Israel would figure this out by now because God has shown them time and again. He doesn't need them to do anything. Just be faithful. Just stand there sometimes. You know, look, all the plagues that he brought up on the Egyptians, which the Philistines recognized, and they'd rather fight than die or be their slave.
Is there any specific reason for the head and the hand?
Yep, that's what I'm coming to. Yep, that's what I'm coming to. In ancient times, what you will find is that when a victorious army becomes victorious, when they win, they will cut the head off that king. They'll cut off the hands. They will show they have cut them down to nothing. They have the victory. You know, they'll sometimes put their head on a pike and stuff like that. So whoever is the winner, he gets to cut off the head of his opponent because they're dead. They can't do anything about it. So it's a little bit easier. You saw David and Goliath. Well, you will see David and Goliath later on, and that's a fantastic. We'll get to that. And what does he do? Cuts the head off of Goliath once he's dead. Victory. So God, in his box with the false God, that false God has to bow down and pay homage to the one true God. And when they think that they're still going to have victory and they've set him back up again, cuts him down to nothing. All right, I finished your gods. Now you, okay? Recognize what's happened here. The Philistine, this is what's interesting about the world today, because it still happens. Now, you know, when it comes to apologetics, when it comes to preaching the word of God, if people say, I don't believe in God. Sure you do. You know, you're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. There's a God. You can't deny it. But if you even if you get them to the point where they finally recognize, well, there's a God, but I don't. The Philistines believed in God. They believed in a God. They knew there was a God. They knew the story, and they didn't believe it. They didn't say, oh, that was written by men years ago. It was 350 years ago. And they're like, oh, that was written by men. They knew the stories. They were afraid. And yet they fought against this powerful God anyway. Now God brings, they bring this mighty God, his ark, into their camp. And he's already put to waste their false God. They repented, right? Said, listen, well, this is going to be our God now. We'll do whatever, you know. Get us some priests and stuff like that. Let's get this right. No. They know there's a God in their camp. They see what he's doing. And then what do we see in 5 and 6? Go through 5. And the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod. He terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, the ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God. So they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do? And said, let the ark of God be brought to Gath. Lucky Gath. They bring Gath. They bring the ark there. And the hand of the Lord was against that city, causing a great panic. He afflicted the men of the city, young and old. Tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And as soon as the ark of the Lord came to Ekron, the people cried out, are you insane? We don't want it. We don't want to die. They see what's going on. This is over a period, you'll see, of 7 months. God's hand is upon them. Is there really a God? This tumor proves there's a God. You know, he's knocked over our idols. He's destroyed them. He's killing our people. We have the ark in this city. He starts waylaying the people and destroying them. You're not going to mock God. Do you understand? It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Philistines were finding out firsthand just how terrifying that can be. He's destroying this city. Let's move it over to the other city. Destroys that city. Maybe over here will be better. Like, no, keep it moving. We don't want that here. We like being alive and without tumors. Thank you very much. So like, all right, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They got some smart guys. Not smart enough, because here we recognize there are people that are recognizing there's a God. And they're not repenting. They just want him to go away. Do we understand that's total depravity? To see that there's a true God who's got true power, and you are powerless to do anything against that God.
Yeah, Satan is funny. His hand is
Yeah. Yeah.
Wake up.
Yeah. Yeah. Time to switch sides, fellas. You know? But no, that's the depravity of man. They recognize there's a God, and they don't want anything to do with him. They just want the pain to stop. They just want him to go away. And so, this is what they do. Send it away, deathly panic, he's killing us. The Ark of the Lord, chapter 6. The Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. I'm going to have someone just read that real quick. You know what? Do I have a volunteer to read the first few verses there? Dave?
The Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us what we shall send it to its place." They said, "If you send away the Ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it as a guilt offering. Then you will be healed. It shall be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." And they said, "What is the guilt offering that we shall return to them?" And they answered, "5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on all your lords." You go. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? He had dealt severely with them, and they did not send the people away, and they departed. Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows, in which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take the calves home away from them. And take the Ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, and put it in a box at its side. The figures of gold which you are returning to him as a guilt offering, then send it off and let it go its way and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence."
Thank you. That's good. Amen. Okay. Yeah, there's a great debate between a man named Bonson and a man named Stein. And he says, you know, what would it take for you to believe there is a God? And was it Stein? Was it that debate where he says, well, if this podium would lift off the ground, you know, then I might believe. These people believe. They make golden mice. They make golden tumors. They are recognizing that God gave them mice. God gave them tumors. He brought the plague. He's the one who's against them. And so they're sending that ark that belongs to God. It's his box. He wants it back. They're sending that back with a guilt offering. "We know what we did. We know this is you. We're sorry. Please go away." Okay? And they put these 2 cows, who should have been the least cooperative cows in the world. Okay? They've never been yoked. They have young calves. They're not interested in playing messenger. Okay? They want to go back to their calves. They're not used to the yoke. And they go away lowing. And they go, "No, this is not my fault. This is your fault." You know, the cows are miserable. But they head straight up to Beth Shemeth. God divinely leads them. Okay? God is sovereign over everything. Everything is within his control. And so they send God away. They recognize, and they follow. Like, we'll just see which way it goes. We'll see what's going on. They recognize that this was God. He put his hand against us. We were destined for destruction if we did not give some sort of sacrifice, some sort of guilt offering for what we've done. And so they send him away. You know, it's interesting. We talk about you know, the depravity of man. We talk about eschatology. We talk about the kingdom of God. You know, is this the kingdom of God here now? Is it going to be here later? You know, we talk about Revelation and God binding Satan for 1,000 years so that he can't deceive the nations anymore. And people are like, "You really think Satan's bound? Have you looked at the news?" You know? But what did he bind him for? It was to keep him from deceiving the nations. You see, back then, Israel, when Israel was faithful, Israel was the light. And people would have to come to Israel to worship the one true God, to find salvation. Okay? But you can see these surrounding nations, just how dark and depraved they are. They see the truth. They don't want any part of it. And yet God, when his kingdom comes, Satan is bound, starts to spread. Right. Yeah. Good point. Good point. Excellent point. Oh, look, everyone wants to jump in now. Who was first? Go ahead, Jerry. Well, John's point too, so he's the enforcer. I got
it. Well, no, I have a very simple point I wanted to bring up, and it's the arrogance that they have. And it goes right back to the arrogance of Satan thinking he can take the throne of the Most High.
Right. Right. Let me. Rob.
Nothing new under the sun.
Mm-hmm. Indiana Jones. That wasn't a documentary.
No, I'm
just, just kidding. Just kidding. They've been looking for it too. Yeah.
If God wanted the ark discovered, found,
yeah,
we would have it.
Right. It's for our best that we don't know where it is.
Yeah.
Area 51.
I'm going to bring the ark. I'm going to bring the ark home.
Yeah.
Me, not God is sovereign. God,
right. Trust me, you should read the story and like, do you really want to find the ark? Really? You think that's a good idea? I think you better leave it alone. John, you still want to say something?
Yeah, I'm thinking and wondering, do many of us look at the ark to go to God to get something rather than realizing that we are such dirtbags, such sinners, that we don't even deserve to live. And that in itself is a great gift from God.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yep. You'll bruise his heel. He'll crush your head. Right. You see these themes throughout the Bible. You really do. You just got to look just a little bit. You know, people worry about the mark of the beast. They're going to get a sticky stamp from Chuck E. Cheese, and they can't buy groceries if they don't have it. No, that's not what it's saying. If you read the Bible and you interpret Scripture with Scripture, what does God tell the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 6? He tells them you should bind them, you know, on your hands, on your head. Everything you say, everything you think, rather, and everything you do should be reflecting. God did not intend for them to have little cardboard boxes on the top of their head. He really didn't. Everything that we think, everything we do, should be according to God's word. And the mark of the beast is, you're going to think like us, you're going to do what we say, or you're not going to be part of our little community here. That's why I say, when we as a church live according to the world's wisdom, when it comes to education, when it comes to politics, when it comes to roles of men and women, economics, social justice, when we live by the world's standards, what they're teaching us and their pagan institutions, teaching us pagan philosophies, then we can live along and get along, right? If we live according to God's word, which is very different from what the world says, we are not going to be popular. We are going to be persecuted, but that's my sermon in a couple of weeks. This is the result. When we think like God and we act like God because we're using his word, then we are at odds with the world, okay? I'm going to fly through this. Okay. So the Philistines recognize the one true God. They send him away. Sorry, not sorry. Go there. Please stop hurting us. Okay? They gave lip service, trying to avoid the obvious consequences. They acknowledged it was God against them, but they didn't change. There was no true repentance. They just wanted it to stop. They became more religious, trying to, again, it's just more manipulation. Okay, is this what you like? This will make you happy? Good. I'm not going to change the way I live, but I'll do whatever I have to avoid being squished, you know? Doing it their way. Right. Yeah, I mean, they didn't go back to Israel and say, how should we handle this? Which is just as well, because Israel would not have been able to help. Israel gets the ark back. Goes straight up to Beth Shemeth. Philistines have learned their lesson, sort of. So what do the men in Beth Shemeth do? I'm saying, I'm stumbling over that. They rejoice. We won! We got the ark back. Let's take a look inside. Indiana Jones and the temple, and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, they melt. They just all, they look in and they're all destroyed. I don't know what it must have looked like, but I know men died. Some translations say 70, some say 50,000. Not sure. It seems that it's probably more like 70 men died, oxen were killed. It just got a real big slap from God, you know. Just, you haven't even learned your lesson yet, you know. Here, you come back, and you still don't know how to worship me. You still don't know how to consider me holy. You didn't do it back then, 7 months ago, and you got crushed. And now you think you're just going to handle me like they did. You get crushed. We must worship God in the way He prescribes, not the way we prescribe. Okay? God speaks about these things. He doesn't leave them ignorant. But if you don't obey, don't expect wonderful things to happen to you. Okay? So now the ark is back in the land. Wipes out, kills a bunch of guys in that town. They're like, Kiriath Jearim. Hey guys, the ark's here. You want to come and get it? Just get it away from us. He's going to kill us again. You know? Even the Israelites don't want to hold on to the ark. They're terrified of it. You're going to see David later on, you know, with, you know, trying to move the ark, and Uzziah goes to touch it, and God zaps him because, as R.C. Sproul said, Uzziah made the mistake of thinking his hand was cleaner than the dirt, you know? And so David's like, how can I bring the ark to me? Now, David, godly man, godly king, he's terrified of God. Let's not take God lightly. Let's not think, oh, I can just do whatever, and He's going to bless me. Every day's a Friday. Not even that. We're not even going to go that far, okay? Forget the heretics and the prosperity gospel. How often do we in our own church, in our own life, think, that's probably fine, you know? Yeah, God doesn't really, He's not really making it clear one way or the other. I'll just do this. I think I have the wisdom. Careful how you approach God. Careful how you live out according to Him, because it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We are out of time. The ark has now spent 7 months abroad and has come back. And God help all those who came in contact, okay? And we will move on to better things. We'll move on to more stuff next week. It's all good. And we can all learn from just these, I mean, few verses speaks volumes to us. We need to know our history. Any questions? Because I really have to end. But anyone hard-pressed with a question they don't understand? Okay. All right. We are going to close in prayer, and then we'll go on to worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we're not left to grope in the dark. We're not left to try to just figure it out on our own, Lord. You have given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and not only in the commands, Lord, of thou shalt and thou shalt not, Lord. And You've made those things clear, but Your precepts are everywhere. Your intended design, Your intended patterns, they are throughout Your word for us to learn from. Lord, that we would love Your word, that we would study it and meditate on it, that we would search deep and dig deep for the gold and silver found therein, Lord. Pray that we would not take it for granted. Pray that we would understand just how serious this is and how we must live according to Your word. Pray You'd give us wisdom as we seek to do that. Pray You'd help us to be faithful. And Lord, as we go to worship now, we pray that You would be pleased with it. We pray for all those in attendance, Lord, for those who are Yours, who are already redeemed, that they would be convicted of sin, that they would be encouraged in doing good. And for those who don't know You yet, Lord, those who are like the Philistines and just, they know You're there, You can't deny it, but have not yet repented and turned to you. We pray that they would repent today, and you would take that stony heart of theirs and give them a heart of flesh. So we thank you, Lord. We praise your name. Amen.